We're planning this morning to have our communion service, and so our trust is that our appreciation for the work and the finished work of Jesus Christ would grow because of the time spent here today. Just for a few announcements before we continue, immediately following the service today, there'll be a short meeting for parents with children who are in the program, and then for anyone interested in singing in the choir. This will be easy, won't it? I mean,
anyone can come who is interested.
Yep. Okay, so this is not going to be a real difficult program, so if you enjoy singing, and you're welcome to come. The Women's Bible Study this Tuesday at 9:30 will be the last Women's Bible Study for the season, all right? And so we'll pick it up which Tuesday in January that will be announced, but right now this Tuesday is the last one. So if you're interested in what goes on, this is it, 9:30 right here at the church today. So also there's some notes in there that the choir will practice immediately following Wednesday night Bible study starting this Wednesday. And so that should be pretty good. Continue to pray for those who are sick. Lynn, his name is mentioned, and there's others who are not faring well with their cancer, and so keep those people in prayer. I'd also like to just ask us to remember the families of the victims in the church shooting in Texas. We were just dismissing at 11:30, and in Texas, I think their service was 11 to 12. Middle of their service is when that shooting took place, and what a crazy thing to have happened, and it's just terrible. So let's pray for those people. Also, there is a note in the bulletin. Now, originally today was the last day to put together a little shoebox. All right. However. I hate to say it's your lucky day, but for those of you who have forgotten, you get one extra week. So it's been extended for 1 week, and this is just a sample right here. You can, this one is actually for a girl. There's ages, and I think there's some slips back there, but you can also just go online to Samaritan's Purse, and they'll tell you exactly what they can't take. I think toothpaste, right, is illegal now. It could be an explosive, I guess. I don't know. So anyway, that's where we are. So right now, I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 111, and we'll invite Scott to read Psalm 111. And then
Good morning. Psalms 111. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His works are honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them of the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. And I think we could spend some time thinking on these things. And, you know, it's just a little quick thing I thought of was that it talks about in the congregation, but are we voicing his praises when we're not here at church? Do the people around us actually know that we're a Christian? Something to think about. And this week I was reading and I run across a verse, and I'll leave it to you guys to read on your own. But Isaiah 58 verse 1 might admonish us to speak out in our communities. But now we'll have a word of prayer. Lord, we come before you. We thank thee that we can gather together here, and we thank thee for thy protecting hand upon us. And we would pray thy hand upon the message, Lord, that Tom would have a good word from thee. But also I pray that our hearts would be open to the leading of thy Holy Spirit, Lord, and that we might take what is spoken today and, as they say, put it into shoe leather. In other words, put it into practice, Lord. Lord, we'd also remember those grieving down in Texas, Lord, and we pray thy hand upon each of them, but we'd also pray thy hand that there might be a real testimony of this to those around, and that there might be a great harvest of souls as a result of this, showing the brevity of life, Lord, and how we do not know when our time is up, and we need to be prepared at all times for death. And now, Lord, we ask these things in thy name. Amen. And now we have a time of shake hands and greet each other.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. We won't be spending a lot of time in this particular passage this morning, but let's begin there. And before we get into it, let's have a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who was willing to come to earth and pay the penalty for our sin. We thank you that on the cross, you said this, "It is finished." We thank you for this. And we just want to thank you for our country this morning. We thank you for those who are willing to sacrifice to preserve the liberties that we enjoy. And so we pray that we would not forget those who have gone before, those who are willing to serve. And we just want to just commit this Sunday to remembering not just their life, but for the life of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died so that we could live. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we think of living and being productive in our Christian life, the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, and I'll just read the verse in verse 8, reminds us of the battle for our minds. And as we stop and we think of this, Paul says, "Finally, brethren," this is actually the last command in this particular book. And then oftentimes, the last command is not necessarily the most important, but there's an emphasis here. And he wants us to control our thought life. And he says, "Brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report. There are six things that are mentioned there. And then the last phrase is in the verse says this, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. These six things are virtuous and they're praiseworthy. And Paul suggests to us that there may be other things that are virtuous and praiseworthy, but this is what he wants us to think about. There's a battle going on for our minds. And one of the interesting things about this verse is this, is that the Apostle Paul does not define for us in this verse any of these words. He doesn't define for us what is lovely. We can go to a dictionary and we can look them up. And last week I did that for you, so I won't do that again. But as we stop and we consider the embodiment of these things, what we find is all of these things are true to the very character of God. Jesus Christ himself is embodied in this right here. And I think one of the reasons the Apostle Paul doesn't go into a great deal of definition here is this, is he wants us to spend time in God's Word learning about his Son. And when we learn about Jesus Christ, what happens to us is this, is that our thought life is transformed. And things that are true, Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Whatsoever things are honest, he is the truth. And whatsoever things are just, one of the very characters of God is this, he is just. And as we stop and we think of God's justice demands that sin be paid for. Justice demands the penalty. And I want you to know that when God is the referee, he never misses a call. He calls it right every time. When men are the referees, we get it wrong all the time, don't we? And we're famous for the hometown calls, aren't we? And yet, God never misses a call. And as we stop and we think of what that means we've all fouled, and God doesn't miss it. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And the Apostle Paul doesn't want us to forget that. In fact, earlier in the chapter, he had this to say. Turn back with me to chapter 2. And as we turn back there, Paul in the next verse after the verse we just read says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, one of the things that Paul talked about was this right here, is that we as God's children should actually have a helpful attitude, an attitude that looks out for each other. And by nature, we look out for ourselves pretty well, pretty strong, don't we? We have a new little baby that's in the house, and I don't see little Mark here this morning, not yet anyway, if they're back there, but nope, okay. I was going to say there's free looks today. Okay, nah. But I'll tell you something about the little guy. Oh, he's cute, that's for sure. But I'll tell you what, he's on his schedule. And guess what else? So is mommy on his schedule. And so is daddy on his schedule. And it's really all about the little guy. And it comes natural, doesn't it? He doesn't even think about this. It just comes natural. It's all about him. And I might just say that as we grow up, Do we change much? We should. Part of maturity is coming to the conclusion, you know, guess what? It's not all about me. Parenthood, motherhood, we sometimes get a glimpse of that, don't we? Where mothers will put aside their own interests for the interest of their children. One of the things that the Bible predicts is this, is that in the last days we're going to see mothers leaving natural affection. And I couldn't help but think, you know, even, you know, when you get a little baby and you hold the baby, and you grandparents, you can all relate to this, can't you? Is that the protective mode kicks in, doesn't it? I mean, you don't want anything to happen or to hurt this particular baby. And yet, that little baby could care less if your back is out and your neck is out. After I carry him around, I need to go to the chiropractor. He's not even very heavy, but the kid doesn't care. The kid doesn't care. And as we grow and mature, one of the signs of maturity is to care for others. Is to care for others. That's part of growing up. And if you're here and you're a parent and you're as selfish as can be, then what can I say to you? I'll say this to you. Grow up. Grow up and be mature. And as we stop and we think of husbands in the homes and taking care of their families and protecting their families, if you're not into that, then grow up. Grow up. In fact, in the scripture, Paul says this, be a man. And I don't know if that's politically correct or not, but I don't know if anything's politically correct anymore these days. But I want you to know something, men. God wants us to be men. And he wants us to be the leaders. And he wants us to take responsibility and to be mature. And as we look around and we see each other, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, and I'm going to just read in Philippians chapter 2, and I'll pick it up in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. He's not talking about you know, not having any self-esteem or anything like that. That's not what he's talking about. In fact, I'll tell you this. I'm not so sure that we really have a problem with self-esteem. If we ever had a problem, it's too much esteem. And we think pretty highly of ourselves. And yet, the motive is what he's talking about. And it's not unusual to have people do things in church for the glory and to be noticed by other people. Paul says in this verse, that's not your motivation. Our motivation is others and helping others. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And that little word also right there, if you remember, doesn't say that we can't be concerned over our own things. But in addition to taking care of our own business, which we should do, we need to remember that there's other people that have needs and issues too. And he goes on in verse 5 and he says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what mind? And the word mind there, if you remember, was a mindset. It was an attitude. Well, what mindset did Jesus Christ have? Well, here's what he had. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And as we stop and we think of what does it mean to be in the form of God? Before the incarnation, before Jesus Christ became flesh, he was in heaven. He was in the form of God. He was the creator. And what did he do? this mindset, who looked not on his own things, but he looked at our needs, look at verse 7, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Christmas is coming up. And as we stop and we think of what's the big deal about Christmas, here's the big deal. Jesus Christ became a man. Jesus Christ took on the form of a servant. And if we can't even fathom the step that Jesus Christ in heaven, in the form of God, took when he came down and became a human being. I mean, that step is such how can I put it? Just, it's a big step down. We'll just put it that way. It's huge. And not only did he become a human, which would have been a big step down, but he didn't come as some pampered, rich king. He came as a servant. He came the lowliest of all. He humbled, and he was made in the likeness of men. How low can you go? Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And as we stop and we think of the most humiliating and excruciating death, it was to be crucified and then die hanging on a cross. People stood, and the Old Testament says, people walked by Jesus and just shook their heads. What a shame, what a shame. As people hung, and for the most part, they were naked, on display, gasping, in pain. It was a horrible death. And as we stop and we think, we go on to verse 9, and it says this, wherefore God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And as we stop and we think of that little wherefore, that wherefore comes after what Jesus Christ died or did on the cross. He became humble. And because of that, God exalted him and lifted him up. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then the Apostle Paul goes on and gives some instructions in light of this mental attitude that we should have. And as we stop and we think of Jesus Christ, who was exalted, did you know that we can share in that exaltation? And it's interesting that the Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. This passage tells us this, that there is a day coming when every human being is going to acknowledge who Jesus Christ is. For most people who make that acknowledgement, and this is kind of the sad truth, it's going to be too late, but acknowledge you will. Today is the day of salvation. And if people will acknowledge today, in this lifetime, what's the scripture tell us? It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Jesus Christ came to earth, and he literally took our judgment for us. Let's turn, if we would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Just a few pages to the left. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And as we think of this mindset that we just read about, The opening verses of this particular chapter, or this section right here, and I'll pick it up in verse 17, normally are not read at the Lord's table. We normally pick up verse 23. And those are good verses to pick up and read. But I'd like to go back to verse 17. And here it says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse." Now as we stop and we think, let me read verse 18. "For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." Now when he says, come together in the church, keep in mind he's not making reference to a building, although there probably was a place where they met. He's talking about believers getting together. It's people that make up the church. And what Paul is saying is this, is that when Christians get together, it ought to be, it should be, for blessing, for encouragement. We ought to be better off for it. He says, "I'm sorry to say that in your case, that's not the case. That you're better off, that you're worse off." Which means, if you're worse off, it's better you don't even meet. That's the point that Paul is making. Why is he saying that? He's saying this. And let's read on in verse 18. "I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." And as we stop and we think of people with their own ideas, people with their own motives, people that bring error into the body of Christ, damage the body of Christ. But one of the interesting things about that is this, is that when there's error in the church, God oftentimes will skim it off the top. And some of you have seen, and in fact, I can remember watching, I think, it was either my mother or my grandmother. I don't know. They're both pretty old as far as I'm concerned right now. But when they would cook and boil things, things would come to the top and then they'd skim off. I can't even remember what they were cooking. Does any of you do that? Okay. I guess it's the junk. You skim the junk off the top, leaving what? The good edible stuff underneath. And without the boiling, and without that skimming, we would never know who was approved. And Paul is saying that these divisions are showing who the garbage is, but who's on track. And that's good. That's good. And then in verse 20, he says this, "When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." And in the original, this "is not" is actually, I think some of your translations probably have it in italics. Basically, what Paul is saying is this, with this mindset, this isn't the way to commemorate the Lord's table. You think you're having communion, you're not having communion. It's impossible to have communion with this type of a mindset that you have. And Paul is saying, this isn't the Lord's table at all. You can call it anything you want, but what's happening is not what should be happening. And so therefore, it's not right. Verse 21, and here's part of the reason. "For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another drunken." Now as we stop and we think of eating, for centuries, people, groups have got together, and what do? Have a meal. And I don't care what organization it is, you have a meal. I mean, you have union meetings, and they have little potlucks and stuff. People get together and have a meal. And in getting together around the meal, they're sharing something that they have in common. And as we stop and we think of what we have in common, one of the things we have in common is the gift of God's grace that we never deserve to get. And as we stop and we consider sharing with one another in this mindset, that I am not just my own interest. Now, here's what's happening, and I can remember having church picnics, and maybe some of you remember church picnics being worked like this. Everybody brought their own picnic basket. Did anybody have that? We're going to have a church picnic, so you bring your own, and each family brought their own picnic basket. And of course, some families really had good food, and some of us had peanut butter and jelly sandwiches or something like that. But does anybody else remember those days? No? Yes? Okay. But here's the point. If you can picture in this church people coming together, and this literally was what they called the love feast. And the love feast, remember when Jesus established the Lord's table? What were they doing? Why did they get together? They didn't get together for that reason. Jesus added that. They got together for the Passover feast. And they got together to eat. Now, we kind of don't do that anymore. And part of the reason is because of the abuse. In fact, later in this chapter, he says this, verse 34, "And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that he come not together unto condemnation." The point is this, is that when we come to the communion table, the Lord's table, we come as equals. And we've all shared in God's grace. And there isn't anyone that has more of God's love than another. There isn't anyone who has more of the Holy Spirit than another person has. This is for the church, the body of Christ. And as we sit here and come together with this love feast, right at the beginning of the feast, some were going hungry. People were sitting there pulling out their Kentucky Fried Chicken and eating right in front of some poor guy who wasn't able to bring anything. And Paul says, what? And then on top of it, some got drunk. And how can you, I don't need to even say anything. How could you, in a drunken state, be in the mind to appreciate the Lord's table? It isn't going to happen, is what Paul is saying. What? Paul says in verse 22, "Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise," and the word despise is "have no respect for, the body of Christ, the church of God, and shame them that have not. What shall I say? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." And as Paul kind of gets on this particular church, he later tells them, you know, there's some other problems. When I get there, I'll straighten them out. We don't really know what those other problems are, but we know about this one. And he says, it's not right. It's not right. And he goes on and he says this in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And as we stop and we think of this particular scene, the Passover feast was eaten in the evening, at night. I remember hearing J. Vernon McGee, some of you old-timers remember him, and he said this. He ran into some people that says, "We take communion exactly how Jesus did." And they had it in the morning. And he says, well, if you had communion exactly like Jesus did, you'd have it in the evening. And I think his point was this, is that it's the mindset. It's the mindset that makes all the difference. I don't think God cares when you remember him. He just doesn't want you to forget him. Morning, night, or noon. Does that make sense? And Jesus Christ gave these instructions, and we've noted this before, that Paul actually quotes Jesus Christ verbatim out of the Gospels when he says this. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now, we know that no bones of Jesus Christ was broken. And as we stop and we think of what does he mean when he says his body is broken? And let me just remind you of this right here. Jesus Christ went through a lot of suffering before he died. He was spit on. He was punched. They put a crown of thorns on him. They weighted him down. They verbally abused him. In fact, the Bible says he was so abused, you could look at his face and not recognize him. He was that puffed up. When we stop and think about that suffering, did you know that our sin was never paid for at those moments? It was never paid for. It fulfilled all the prophecy, and he had to go through this. He carried the cross until they got him help to carry the cross. Did you know that our sins were not paid for on the way to Mount Calvary? It was only until Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross that God took our sin and laid it on him. And the second to the last thing that Jesus Christ said from the cross was this: "It is finished." And then he dismissed his spirit and he died. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it talks about the heart, or whatever, it doesn't even mention that. It's the cistern, or we debate on what that means, but it says when it's broke. But it's very obvious. It's talking about death. Jesus Christ died. His body died for us. And it was through then his shed blood. In fact, did you know that Jesus Christ did not bleed to death? We don't normally think about little things like that, but he never bled to death. He dismissed his spirit. And when the soldier came and found him already dead, he pierced his side and blood came out. He was already dead. He had already said, "It is finished." Jesus Christ was broken for us. Jesus Christ did shed his blood. The shedding of blood means what? Means death. And the Bible says this, that the wages of sin is what? Death. And without the shedding of blood, without death, there can be no forgiveness of sins. And because Jesus Christ was willing to go to the cross and die in my place, he put my interest ahead of his own. You know this. Jesus Christ was sinless. Jesus Christ did not have to go to the cross to pay for his own sin. He had no debt. He went to the cross to pay for my debt. He went to the cross to pay for your debt. And the debt was paid in full. And God says, "Listen, I established the Passover feast to remind the nation of Israel of the great redemption they had from Egypt." And I'm going to establish this Lord's Supper for the purpose of reminding us of the great redemption we have from the penalty of sin. And that is something that I don't want you to forget. And as we partake in these elements right here, it just takes a short time. I'll just remind you, taking the elements doesn't make you a Christian. Taking the elements doesn't mature you. This is a visual to help forgetful people like us who are so easily distracted. And how are we distracted? And we forget. And we forget the significance of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. What God wants us to do is, as a body, as a group of Christians, to come together and just shut up and think about and remember the price that was paid. I get, Mike, a little choked up when we stand up for the flag and stand up for our veterans, don't you? But I'll tell you this, we should get just as choked up when we stand up for Jesus Christ, who paid the ultimate price for us to go free. I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward. And while the elements are being passed out, we'll pass the bread out first, and then, which represents his body, and the juice that represents his blood. While they're being passed out, I would like you to take the time to thank God in the quietness of your own heart for the love that he showed towards us on the cross. And then to be willing to judge yourself. And if there be any sin in your life, confess that sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Reading 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Let's hold the bread until all have been served, and then we will eat together. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes." This, as you see our nation and the world crumbling around us, remember this: Jesus Christ is our hope, and he is coming again. Thank you. You're dismissed.